Yeah. We tend to think in generalities. I want us to think for a moment in the specifics. Specifically, what does God have to say about being an alcoholic? Jason?
In terms of how to live your life and what you should do, most addictions boil down to basic rudimentary principles that are listed.
That's the key.
Like, don't fear. Think on good things. Love your brother. Those are all the things, because most of the time it's you getting stuck inside yourself.
Yeah. I think the scripture... Oh, go ahead, Eric. Yeah, this.
And to Irene's point, the command for us, and what Paul said to those that were listening and were reading, is that they needed to be Christ-like. So there is that attitude. Now, I can't find anywhere in the scriptures where it gives me a 12-step program. I can't find that. But if I know that need is a big one, I'm going to be seeking a physician or somebody wiser than me. Because if my heart, whatever my vice, if my heart is right in wanting to serve God and be Christ-like, that won't be a mountain too large to overcome, because God can fix that.
Yeah. Yeah. The point then is this. Scriptures do say don't be a drunk. They also talk about don't be addicted to strong wine. Michael?
We've got a passage. It took me a minute to find it. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything.
Now, we're going to spin off that point, because that's my second point that I wanted to make. Scriptures do tell us, don't be a drunk. That's dissipation. Don't.
Sorry, the New King James says, I will not be brought under the power of any.
There's the key. When we come to God through Christ, whose life should it become? My life should be Christ's. Like the Macedonians, they first gave themselves to God through Christ. That means that anything that has an undue influence upon me is sin. And that's what Mike just read. Anything that I can't walk away from has an undue influence on me. And by definition, that's sin. I will never forget this story. My dad smoked from the time he was 13 years old. That was just a thing back then. At the age of 25, the year that I was born, 1952, he said, I'm done. And he had a pack and a half of cigarettes in his pocket. He threw them in a trash can and walked away and never turned back. I can tell you this. I don't have that kind of willpower. I watched my mother struggle for 20 years trying to quit smoking. Didn't happen till she had the heart attack, and the doctor said, you got about 6 months if you don't quit. So she did, and struggled with it daily. Things that have that kind of an influence on us. If smoking is ever to be defined as a sin, it has nothing to do with the cigarette. It has to do with what kind of an influence or hold does it have over my life. A hold that nothing out there, and that's what Mike just read in James, that nothing in this world should have that kind of a hold on me. When we give our lives to God, we are going to have struggles as Christians. That's what we've been talking about. So, we're ready to start in class. We want to open with the prayer. Eric, you're back. Can you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. Thank you. So, lesson 5. Socialization. Kind of a hot topic right now, isn't it? You ever made this statement or heard it made? Oh, I can't do that. I have to go to church. I caught myself probably 15, maybe a little longer years ago. And I said to myself, I shouldn't be saying that. What's the immediate problem that you see in that statement? Question 1, lesson 5.
Well, it's a negative. It's almost a connotation of being negative. Like, I have to go, like, you're dragging me and you're forcing me to have to be there versus I want to go.
There's the key. I have to go to work. I have to pay taxes. There's a lot of things that I have to do in this life. Going to church isn't one of them. Attending services isn't one of them. Now, in one sense, there's the caveat to that statement. Because the second question is the statement true or not? How would you answer that? Yeah.
We do it out of respect and obedience, not because we, quote unquote, have to.
Yeah. It comes right back to what Eric was saying about attitude. What's my attitude when I respond? Am I telling somebody, oh, I can't do that. I got to go to church. Because that's a bad attitude. That's the wrong attitude. And with that attitude, coming to church probably doesn't do a whole lot for me. But if I express to somebody, I can't do that, I am going to church. And then they come back and say, well, you can miss just one or two. Nobody's going to care. And you all know that that's the response we get. God won't care. I'm sorry, what book is that written in? Book of Billy Bob, chapter what? Eric, you had your hand up. Oh, I blame it on age, but that's just,
I don't want to go there.
Yeah, well, I'm older than you, so my grandson was helping me hang cement board today, and we were cutting it out on the patio. Well, in our house, it's a half a mile walk from the patio to the master bathroom. Just seems like it's forever. And we'd stand in there and we'd measure all of the dimensions that we needed. By the time we got out the patio, I'd say, so what are the dimensions? We'd have to go back and remeasure. We did that probably 4 or 5 times. We do things forget. But the statement is an absolute truth. We have to worship God. Why? It's a command.
That's the easiest way to say it. But, it, maybe to Kim's point, I don't mean that sounds negative, because some people would say that you have to. God says that you have to do it.
Mm-hmm.
We want to do that. That should be our, that's our engagement. That's our duty. That's our obligation. I just go on and on with the positive adjectives about wanting to be here.
Yeah.
Trust me, this is the, if you haven't figured this out, this is the safest place to be in Fresno tonight, right here. Anytime these doors are open, it's the safest place to be. Because we're with people that love us and trust us and adore us and want us.
And we're all on the same path. Those that are at home live streaming, we're all on the same path. We're trying our best to do what God has asked us to do. Jason. Mm-hmm. It's not that we can or can't. It's whether we will or won't. Okay? And then, go ahead.
I'm reminded of the song that we sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. When you make up your mind, I've decided to follow Jesus.
Yeah, it's our choice. That's what we get to do. Speaking of choices, the equipment is in. It is working. James went out and he could hear us in his car. What AM station is it? For those of you live streaming, I don't think you'll pick it up on the radio because our signal's very weak. It's why we don't have to get a license from the whatever.
Yeah, we'll have to test it. Right now I'm on 1570 AM.
1570 AM. So if you want to hop in your car and drive over here real quick, you can sit in the parking lot and listen. 1570 AM. Okay. So that's, with that said, we would invite everybody who can. You can have drive-in services on Sunday. Be here at 9:30. Park in the parking lot. Tune your radio and we will make sure everybody knows the channel might change, but 1570 AM. And so hopefully we'll see some faces out in the parking lot that have not been able to come out yet. The idea of socialization, is it scriptural? Mike, is that a hand or is that? Okay. Okay. There's our elder, and he's got a fantastic idea. How many volunteer? There's one, two, three, four, five. Yeah, so, you know, that if we go A through Z, we've got five or six people that are willing to do it. It's 27 letters in the alphabet. What's that give us, right? 26 letters in the alphabet. I always put the little A circle around it because that's part of the alphabet now. Go ahead, Eric.
Well, Kim Brown has at least 30 to 40 members just on email.
Yeah. Yeah, we'll get it put into the bulletin. And since Kim is here and does a fantastic job with that, Kim, would you mind putting that in the bulletin? She's already made notes. Okay, and so we'll get it out and do. If you think about it, you have a directory, pick it up, make some phone calls. As you go through the directory, you will recognize those that have not been able to join us. Those of you sitting at home, please feel free, pick up the phone, make some phone calls. Lord's Supper will be served to those that are in their vehicles. So we're making every effort. Please join us in the effort. The idea of socialization, coming back to that question then, is socialization scriptural? Had everything in common, didn't they? Okay. Okay. Why are we to sing? And? Say it, Jason. Teach and admonish one another. That's you and me. In song, hymn, and spiritual song. Singing and making melody in your heart unto God. Yes, singing is a form of praise that we give to God, but it is also intended to be a teaching tool, in an admonishment tool. That's why, and I forget, I think it was Aaron on Sunday was talking about, here I raise my Ebenezer. Okay? That's the stone of help. But if you don't know what an Ebenezer is, I grew up thinking it was a staff, a stick, until I learned better. Okay? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. Okay? So you see, socialization is scriptural. It's what we're taught. We're to gather together to break bread, Acts 20 and 7. We're to gather together to lay by in store, 1 Corinthians 16. We're to not forsake the assembling of the saints, Hebrews 10:25. Passage after passage, socialization is part of our responsibility. Things that we have to do. We do have to teach the gospel to the best of our ability. We do have to exhort and admonish one another. So when we talk about this concept of socialization, how we present ourselves to others, here, out there, is a direct manifestation of who and what I am. People see me for who and what I am. If what others see in me and what I say or how I act, that there's the perception of me, that comes from me. The things that I say, the things that I do, are what build your perceptions of me. What messages do my words and actions send to others? How? I'm not arguing with you. Kim?
Well, also that if you notice, most individuals who follow Christ have, as they say, a light about them. And that shines through. People see that. And so they want to know, where do you get that from? Where do you get that peace, that understanding? Because you know you have a walk with God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what they want. So they see that.
Yeah. Did I see a hand? Working with my grandson today, got a phone call. 2 weeks ago, he had taken his pickup, my old pickup that went from me to my daughter and son-in-law, and I took their old one and traded it in on my first diesel. They drove it forever. Wound up, their daughter, my granddaughter, drove it forever, and now my grandson's drive, it's got 120,000 miles on it. 2 weeks ago, he took it in and had some cylinders replaced. Started running ratty. He took it back into the same shop, and they said, oh, you got a blown head gasket. We're looking at $4,000. And I was floored by his equanimity. He said, well, it is what it is. The boy's 20 going on 21. At that age, had somebody told me I was going to have to drop $4,000 on one of my vehicles? Of course, I didn't only paid $1,500 for my 68 Cougar. So but relatively speaking, I'd have been on the floor throwing a tantrum, you know? That's the kind of inner peace that we are to have. Now, I want to spin a little bit off of what Eric said. What is faith? Biblical faith. What is it? Substance of things hoped for. Say the second one. The evidence of things not seen. What is biblical faith? It is my internal acceptance and belief in what the evidence, both internal in the Bible and external in the world and the universe, tells me. And what that evidence tells me is that there is one God. He is the creator of all. And he sent his one son, Jesus the Christ, so that I could have a righteous relationship with God through Christ. That's what the evidence shows. That's biblical faith. Biblical faith isn't a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's not driving down the road and seeing things. That is not scriptural faith. Faith is based on the evidence that we see, and we accept that evidence. There's scriptural faith. What are we to add to our faith? What? Add to your faith virtue. What is virtue? Okay, wouldn't argue with that. What else? James? It's a sense of purity, holiness, courage to live all of those things in our life. If I am living my life virtuously, you think people are noticing? Go ahead.
And it all has to be consistent. I can't be virtuous in my work cubicle today and tomorrow not be virtuous and have someone come to me and say, hey, what is it in your life that's so wonderful, so special? Because it's not going to happen.
Yeah. If you didn't hear at home, Karen's point was simply that it's a matter of consistency in all of these things. You can't stand up on your horse today and say, I'm virtuous, and then tomorrow you're dragging yourself around in the mud. Doesn't work that way. So we're to add to our faith virtue. The second one you said was knowledge. What's the knowledge under discussion there? God's Word. We are to study God's Word. We are to apply it to show ourselves approved. Do you think people see that? Absolutely. So we add to our faith virtue, knowledge. What's the next one? Self-control, the way I learned it in the King James was temperance. Okay? Temperance. To be able, do you all, no one in here is old enough, not even me, to remember the temperance movement or to have lived through it? But how many of you know what it is? What is it? The temperance movement. You're right. They outlawed alcohol. Okay? And it was caused by, and I forget the gal's name that led it, but... Huh? Well, I can't hear. Anyway. She started this movement called the temperance movement, and it means self-control. It means take control of yourself and don't give in to the things that we were talking about before class, which is why I kind of wanted to touch on those things. Who's in control of me? It should be God through His Word. But when I allow the outside influences to take control of me, what do people see? They see that. So we're to add to our faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, or self-control. Next.
Patience.
What's it mean to be patient? Perseverance. They're kind of the same, but let me say it this way. They start at the same root, but they go in different branches. Karen, you had a hand? Aaron. Yeah, we're going to come back in a moment and we're going to put a plus sign between all of these things. So patience or self-control, or rather perseverance. Virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience. What's next? Godliness. What does it mean to be godly? Respect for the things of God. To do what God wants. What's next? Brotherly kindness, brotherly love. Eric said it early on. It is a blessing for me. It's an encouragement to look out and see all of your lovely faces. It is. You can't say that. Okay, now you can. I got to cover it up. Go ahead, James. Yeah, so James picked up the last one, which is love. Go ahead, Eric.
This is the beautiful part about how God put this all together. Because every one of us in this room are at different levels with each one of these things that we're talking about tonight. And I believe that's the reason we gather, to help get to the next level. Somebody asked, you know, why I go to sales things, or why do I learn additional things? I said, I can't get any better unless somebody coaches me to get to that.
Mm-hmm.
See younger Christians making mistakes, it's not an opportunity to pounce and beat them up. It's an opportunity to say, hey, this is something you need to grow in.
Yeah. So Eric kind of started the direction that I want us to think about these things. This is a note from Stephen Jacobson. Oh, it's a long one. He quotes 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is at hand, be ye sober. Comes from the Strong's sophroneo, the base being sophron, and it means to save, i.e. to deliver or to protect. Talking about ourselves. When I am sober, then I am protecting or saving me, if I'm getting the understanding right, from the influence that is coming in from out there. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because Satan is looking for us. He says, I cannot come away from these words, which are repeated several times. We are allowed at all to partake in anything that alters our mind. Why? Because anything that alters my thought process takes me away from God, who should be the one altering my thought process. That's the power of the gospel. It can transform us into what we need to be. So now as we look back at the discussion we were just having, add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, brotherly kindness, godliness, love. I got godliness and brotherly kindness backwards. 8 things. Not quite the 12-step program we were talking about, but it's definitely an 8-step program. How do all of those things work together? They are not separate. They all work together. Remember I said we were going to put a plus sign between each of them? How so? How do they work together? It's not a matter of first, second, third, or fourth, is it?
Well, but I believe it is. I believe that that is the correct way. So, so let me connect this back a little bit. So I think of Jesus. Did he at all times live a virtuous life? He did, even from a small boy, right?
Yeah.
And then as from a small boy, what was the next thing he had to learn? It was patience, correct? And then knowledge, because the Testament tells us that the scribes and the Pharisees were enamored.
Yeah.
So I think there has to be a sequential order with this, is my thought. So if there's any virtue in me at all when I obey the gospel, that's something to start to grow on.
There's the key.
And then go to the next level. And go to the next level. So that's why I believe that when we get, when a new convert comes into our fold, that if we're not working with them in these directions, they're going to be lacking.
Yeah. My point that I was making is that we all bring something with us when we come to God. Faith, that scriptural faith we were talking about, is my acceptance of this as God's will. And I'm to make God's will my will. I can't try to collect all the knowledge I can before I start working on love or virtue or temperance or any of that. That all comes along at the same time. I have to learn self-control when I come to God, because there's going to be things in my life I need to cut out. There may be people in my life I need to cut out. That's self-control. I need to have patience when I come to God, because those things or those people are going to be a magnet trying to draw me right back every time I turn around. All of these things kind of work together. It's not like, okay, I've got faith, but now I need to get knowledge. See, what's wrong with that statement? Where does faith come from? Knowledge. Okay? The more knowledge I get, the more faith I get. The more faith I get, the more virtue I should have. The more temperance, the more self, you see how it all kind of grows? Go ahead, James, and then, I'm sorry. We baptized him. You mean it's not in the water?
And that's unfortunately sometimes that happens, and that's why we don't see them after a month or two, because we've lost that.
Irene. Yes.
And then in verse 10 where it says, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. So it's not sequential. It's a group of things that we grow in that have the divine nature.
Stephen's comment is, these are like the performers who have plates spinning on the tops of sticks. As you get better at spinning them, you can have more and more spinning at the same time. You only start with one or two. And then you start more and more. And there's some truth to that. Okay, there is some truth to that. When we respond to God, we are responding out of faith and obedience. Eric?
So, my dad was big in AA, and he would say that these guys that he mentored and helped, you'd see them want to jump a step. And they always want to jump the first step. And the first step says that over alcohol.
Mm-hmm.
And they always want to jump that step. And my dad would say, you can't do it. You have to do everyone in order to make it work. And I can tell you that all the men that he rescued, they did it. They did the 12-step program, and that's what it's called. But I believe that the beauty of this is obeying Christ, submitting yourself to baptism. This is something we learned in the men's class. When we come up out of that grave, that watery grave, we don't come up to walk the old life. What life do we walk in? It's the new life that we become a new creature. So these are, I guess, the elementary steps that we should be looking for. But what I was going to say is obeying Christ is one of the first virtuous steps we have to make.
Absolutely. Mike, was that a hand?
Yeah.
Go ahead. Hang on to that thought. I want to come back to it. Karen?
And the joyous part about this is that the more you intentionally put yourself into those virtues, the more you want, the more hungry you are, the more you want to get better and to do better and to be better. It doesn't mean you're not going to slip. It doesn't mean there aren't going to be occasions where you take a half step back.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Karen or James?
Again, going back to Eric's point, I love his point about Christ. Luke 2:52, it says, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and found favor with God and man.
Yeah. Think of each one of those things, faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, as little seeds. And those seeds grow. Karen planted 13 tomato plants this year, right? 13. And they all grew differently. We had one plant that just exploded. At one point, it had over 60 tomatoes on it. One plant. We had other plants. Yeah, we got one or two tomatoes off it, maybe. All these things grow at a different pace. But what's required for every one of those to grow? God's word and my faith in it. Is this God's word? Do you believe that? Do other people see it in your words and actions? Question 3. Now, Mike, what was the point you made? Because that's going to be our summation. Yeah. Yeah. I learned the alphabet in Spanish. I can give you the alphabet. I learned how to count in Spanish. I can count up to 100,000 if you want. But I can't speak hardly any Spanish at all. Taco, burrito, enchilada, okay. Lasagna, you know. Jason? Oh, you got that. Thanks. I thought it was just going to go blah, you know. Bingo.
If you have two members in a congregation, one is producing 60 plants, and you're over here producing two plants, you're not in the wrong.
No, you're not.
Your capability may only be two plants, and that's all that God cares about. He wants you to be fruitful.
Yeah, and you're making Mike's point. The whole point of what Mike was saying is you start small, and then you grow. Are we growing as we look at ourselves in God's mirror? That's the class that Eric's running on Thursday nights. Who's looking back at you? Who is the man or the woman in the mirror? You know. Oh, I'm a pretty good actor. I could have made a living. Maybe not. Okay? But I'm a pretty good actor. I can pull the wool over a lot of people's eyes. Karen's got a saying. She says, you can hold your breath for as long as it takes. And we can. But sooner or later, something happens. Circumstances are such that the real me comes out. It happens. I'm sorry when that does. I truly am. I want to be able to control those things. But all of these things grow. And as they grow, I'm sending messages to everybody else through my words and actions. We'll pick up then with question 4 in this discussion next week. Thank you all. Appreciate the discussion. And Stephen, you guys at home live streaming, thank you.